we are going to dive into song number 5 on our summer playlist. Our very last song, Luke Sital Singh's new single, Weight of Love. Now, Luke Sital Singh may not be a name that you know. He's kind of an up-and-coming singer-songwriter. He's from the UK. I've been loving his music. He has had a couple albums. In 2014, he released the album The Fire Inside Me. In 2017, the album Time is a Riddle. The music is just absolutely beautiful. And this particular song, Weight of Love, was just released on June 1st. And this is a brand new song from him. And, you know, if you were to go download the song, that's awesome. By the way, we're not getting any, like, royalties for promoting these songs, just FYI. But if you're ever to download this song, the recording in the studio is absolutely beautiful. But for this morning, we decided to do a live version. It's just Luke and his acoustic guitar in a warehouse. And I feel like it's just so beautiful. I hope you enjoy it. So singing about the need to get back to the essence of life, to gain perspective on life, here is Luke Sital Singh's beautiful brand new song from 2018, Weight of Love. I hope you enjoy it.
She arose from her rosebed, all alone and a little scared, weight of love. With a box full of all her dreams, looking for a life and if anything, to feel the weight of love. Early light across her face, so much time but none to waste, to hold the weight of love. She longs to find it, but it's wild and it's blinding to hold the weight of love. She lets go and runs up to the highest place she knows, just to feel her heartbeat rise above her life below. Oh, it might take everything I've got, but I refuse to be forgotten like everything I've lost. Oh, this is how the future starts. Oh, oh, I know I'm not old yet, but I know what it feels the weight of love. Dark clouds in the mind, sweet fire on the skyline, oh, the weight of love. Oh, the weight of love. We let go and I run up to the highest place I know, just to feel my heartbeat rise above my life below. Oh, it might take everything I've got, but I refuse to be forgotten like everything I've lost. Oh, this is how the future starts. Oh, coming stars. Oh.
How many of us are feeling dry? We're feeling purposeless. We're feeling numb. Maybe some of us here today are feeling a little empty. Maybe discouraged, maybe confused. And if so, this song is for you. The Weight of Love is a beautiful song about getting back to the essence of life, getting back to what's important. Here's how Luke Sital Singh describes the song. He says, the song was inspired by those moments when I lose perspective on my life and my dreams, and I just need to shake myself out of the mundane day to day to refresh and re-energize. For me, that's by getting to a beach and breathing in the ocean air, or climbing high up on a mountain, looking down at all the noise below. What he's describing, what Luke Sital Singh is describing, is this big reset button. Right? He's going, I feel so numb or purposeless or dry. I just need a reset button. And for him, it's to run out to that high place, to gain perspective on life, to go to that favorite spot, that trail, that beach, that mountain, and just go, why am I here again? Like, why am I on the planet? And so he writes this, the lyrics about this fictional girl who's doing this. She lets go. She runs out to the highest place she knows just to feel her heartbeat rise above her life below. She says, it might take everything I've got, but I refuse to be forgotten like everything I've lost. Oh, this is how the future starts. Reset. I need a reset button in my life. I need to clear my mind. This is where the future starts. We get out to that place that we love, and we clear our head to remember what's important, to remember why we're even on the planet. It's the deep search for significance, for a sense of life and love and everything that makes life worth living, because we're dying to know that there is a point to all of this. Am I right? But is there a point? In the complex world that we live in, is there really a point? Because you and I are fed a steady dose of the nihilistic spirit of the age. As Cormac McCarthy in No Country for Old Men writes, the point is there ain't no point. Or the cynical anti-religious spirit of Father John Misty, who sings, comedy, now that's what I call pure comedy. Just waiting until the part where they all start to believe they're at the center of everything and some all-powerful being endowed this horror show with meaning. Is that true? Is life itself pointless? And on top of that, is religion or spirituality or following someone like Jesus, it's all pointless. And whether you would call yourself someone who's searching, maybe you're new to faith, and you're going, my life is dry, I'm feeling empty, I'm feeling numb, I'm wondering why I'm even here. Christians feel that too. Many of you have said, I've followed Jesus for decades, and I found myself in a place in life where I'm feeling the exact same thing. I feel just numb and discouraged and dry. And if you're like me, we all feel it at times. Our brain is like this mixture of veiled, gray, confused, slightly bored at times, ambiguous, lazy, very twisted, selfish, prideful, foggy brains. Can anyone say amen to that? You're with me, right? I'm not here alone feeling that way. What's the point of life again? And how many of you feel like Luke Sital Singh? I want to know the weight of love. And when he sings those lyrics, he's talking about loving others and receiving love from others. It's this life of love. And his option is let go. Run out to your favorite place. Like, hit the reset button, get perspective on life, and that is so good. And by the way, we're going to weave that good advice into some things a little bit later on in the sermon. But what the Bible offers and what Jesus offers us is something a little bit deeper. And it's actually quite beautiful. And what we're going to find here is that the life that God calls us to is a life where we feel the weight of love. And it involves God. It's receiving the life and love of God. And life is to love God and to know God and to receive his love. And when our cup is filled, to live a life poured out in love for our neighbor, for our family, for our spouses, for our children. That's the weight of love. And it moves us out of that dry place into a place where we are experiencing the essence, the beauty of life, why we're here on the planet, to know God, to love God, and to love one another. It's the weight of love. 1 John 4 says it this way, "Dear friends, since God so loved us, he so loved you, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us." Weight of love. It's the weight of love. It's why we're on the planet. But everything in life pushes back, doesn't it? We've felt the pushback. Everything in life pushes against this very center of weight of love that we find in Scripture. And so today what I want us to do is I want us to see Jesus, who won the weight of love for us. Won, W-O-N. Won the weight of love on our behalf. If you will, could you join me? And we're going to read about an event that happened in Jesus' life. You can turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 4. And I'm going to read the story to you. And I want you to sit back and listen to this story. Follow along in the Bible if you've brought your Bible. Matthew 4, verses 1 to 11. Let me give you a little background. Jesus has just been baptized in the Jordan River by John the Baptist. The Spirit falls upon Jesus like a dove. A voice is heard from heaven. "This is my Son with whom I am well pleased." And this is the beginning of what we would call Jesus' 3 years of ministry, where Jesus, for 3 years before he dies on the cross, preaches about the kingdom of God. He like heals people, he feeds people, he teaches about the kingdom. And this is right at the beginning. This is the beginning. So he's baptized in the Jordan River, and then he is sent out into the wilderness where he fasts for 40 days. So we join Jesus in the wilderness towards the end of his 40 days of fasting. And here's the story. "Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, 'If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread.' Jesus answered, 'It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God.' Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. 'If you are the Son of God,' he said, 'throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone.' Jesus answered him, 'It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test.' Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. 'All this I will give you,' he said, 'if you will bow down and worship me.' Jesus said to him, 'Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only.' Then the devil left him, and angels came and attended him." This is the word of the Lord. Three temptations. The enemy of your soul will keep you from the weight of love through three temptations. And we're going to watch for the next few minutes how Jesus systematically defeats the enemy of our soul three different times in order to win for us the weight of love. Temptation number one. Temptation number one. You need to know, in each one of these temptations, Satan will try to get Jesus not to suffer. That seems a little counterintuitive, doesn't it? But Satan knows that it is this path of selfless suffering, of a life of self-giving, of self-sacrificial love, that will actually change the world. Satan knows the scriptures. Satan had read Isaiah 53, right? About the servant who would be pierced for the world's transgressions, crushed for the world's iniquities, that the punishment that would bring the world peace would be on him, and that somehow the world would be healed through this suffering servant. Satan knew exactly what was going on. And these are three temptations to get Jesus not to suffer. So temptation number one, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Picture yourself, 40 days, no food, you're out in the wilderness. You are God in flesh, Emmanuel, God with us. You're Jesus. You can tell this stone to become a beautiful, warm baguette from Paris or something, right? You can do that. You have that power to do it. Command these stones to become bread. And Jesus refuses to do it. And you'll notice that three different times Jesus will quote from the book of Deuteronomy. He'll quote from the book of Deuteronomy. As the people of Israel spent 40 years in the wilderness unfaithful to God, Jesus spends 40 days in the wilderness faithful to God, quoting from the book of Deuteronomy. He will be faithful when the people of God haven't been. And so he's faithful with this temptation. But what is this first temptation about? The first temptation is to believe that life is about pleasure and instant gratification. We see this temptation all around us. This temptation will pull us away from the weight of love. When you and I begin to be sculpted or shaped by a life of instant gratification, I'm going to name a few things, and you need to know not all these things are bad, okay? But the sum total of many of these things can pull us away. When we chase these things, when we chase instant gratification, temptation number one, we're pulled away from the weight of love. And so we chase endless consuming, don't we? I mean, Amazon shopping, car shopping, window shopping, property browsing, Craigslisting, bidding sites, malls, more malls, trying to keep up with those annoying Joneses who are always one step ahead of you. We felt it, right? Or we're chasing after endless food. Food is good. Food is a good thing. But when most of the world, or many in the world, are struggling to eat, and the lots of the world is dying because they don't have food, you and I pursue microbrew, cold brew, direct trade, organic, slow food, kombucha, locally sourced, family-owned, gastro-dreaming. That's what I call it, gastro-dreaming. How can I make this food better and cooler and charge $10 for it? Or we chase endless plans, the 2 weeks in Palm Springs and the few days in Maui or the weekend in Vegas or the couple days at Whistler or I golf in Phoenix or my cabin in that beautiful, awesome, quiet place that you're never going to go to, but I went and I felt really refreshed. Anybody? Chasing after endless escapism. This is a big one. Where you and I experience endless Netflix binging, cable news binging, Sudoku, that's my thing, the Colossus black hole, or we devour the Washington Post on the left, or Breitbart on the right, or Fortnite Battle Royale for hours, or League of Legends, Youth in the Room. It's mind-numbing escapism, and I'm on the edge of hallucinating a Tyler Durden, if I'm not careful. I'm so hungry for something instant that will gratify me. And when I live my life that way, I'm being shaped to forget the weight of love. That you and I were made in the image of God, and he has made you to love him and to love your neighbor. And the sum total of this instant gratification pulls us away from who God made us to be. You know, Jesus, later on in his life, promises us this from John 6. He says, "I am the bread of life." Jesus would say no to the temptation that Satan gives him in the wilderness because he knew he would later offer his own life. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. Temptation number two. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. So temptation number one is to feel instant gratification, instant pleasure. Temptation number two is for us to believe that life is about the show. It's about the success. It's about the glitter. It's about the image. It's about the spectacle. Now, don't think Hollywood. Don't think big corporate CEOs. Think about your life. The success, the ladder climbing, the image, the show, the fame, the acknowledgement, the praise, the applause. Satan tempts Jesus with a really weird thing. He takes Jesus to the temple And he says, okay, Jesus, if you jump off, I know this, because Satan knows the scripture. He's like, I know this because I've read this in the Bible. Here's what's going to happen. You start falling off that high place, angels are going to go, and they're going to catch you. And you know what the city of Jerusalem's going to do? They're going to erupt in applause. They're going to love you. It's interesting, right? Satan's tempting Jesus to get the city to love him. They're going to love you for it. It's going to be like Cirque du Soleil, you know? Ancient Cirque du Soleil. And you're going to have the city of Jerusalem and the people of Israel in the palm of your hand. They're going to love you for it. Create a spectacle. Do something flashy. Satan doesn't want Jesus to suffer. Remember that. Satan does not want Jesus to go to the cross. And what he does is he pulls a veil over our own eyes as well. He's trying to pull the veil over Jesus' eyes, and he tries to pull it over our eyes as well. And what does this look like? It looks like chasing endless career dreams. Because then I'm going to climb that ladder. I'm going to make that investment. I'm going to attend that school and then go for that promotion. And after this, I'm going to do that. And then after that, I hope that place has awesome benefits. And I'm going to create an Edward Norton cubicle nightmare. Or I'm going to chase the fame of endless romance. Right? And we all get hooked. It's like this veil that comes over our eyes when it comes to endless chasing of romance. And so we'll chase, we're looking for the Julia Roberts, Meg Ryan, Sleepless in Seattle, Notebook, When Harry Met Sally, Annie Hall, My Best Friend's Wedding, which, oops, last week I found myself in a room watching My Best Friend's Wedding by myself because everyone else had left the room. And I didn't, was at Tanya's farm. That was embarrassing. It was a weird moment for me watching that. But we're chasing the fake love or the new love. And Celine says, love comes to those who believe it. And I'm believing into it, Celine. I'm waiting for it to come my way. Chasing endless romance. Or we're chasing that perfect image of our life. And through social media or Instagram stories or Snapchat, maybe your life needs a new filter. So a Sierra or a Valencia will help your life look a little bit better, a little nicer. See, life becomes about the fame or the spectacle or climbing that ladder. And it's like a veil. It's a veil over our eyes. It's a temptation from the enemy. We listen to it in the Arcade Fire's prayer. God, make me famous. If you can't, just make it painless. Life. In life, could you please make me famous? Could you make me something? And if not, just take away the pain. But we see in the wilderness, Jesus knows a better way. And he will win for us a better way. Jesus knows that it's not by creating a spectacle, but it's by himself being raised up. He says, and I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. He said this to show the kind of death that he was going to die at the cross. Jesus knew it was not in him creating some flashy show of angels swooping down to pick him up, but it would be when he, his own crucified body, would be lifted up on a Roman cross, when all the world would be drawn to him. That's when the world would know the weight of love. And temptation number three, remember, Satan does not want Jesus to suffer. Temptation number three, all this I will give you, Satan says, if you bow down and worship me. Watch Satan's subtlety. He promises Jesus the world. It's not his to promise. But he promises Jesus the world. He goes, listen, Jesus, let's make a deal here. You just bow your knee, very simple. No cross, no suffering, none of that. Bow your knee, I'll give you everything. And temptation number three is a temptation we have felt. It's the shortcut. Our third temptation is to believe that life can be found with shortcuts. Here are the shortcuts we're tempted with. Video games are shortcuts to being a hero. Workaholism is a shortcut to purpose. Lust and porn are shortcuts to intimacy. Alcohol is a shortcut to joy. TV is a shortcut to adventure. And the way I've been seeing it is that shortcuts seem to always be idols. They always require you to bow a knee in some way or other, and they promise you something they can never deliver. Never. Because we're never the hero. We lack purpose. We lack intimacy. We don't have joy. We're not living an adventure because the promise was empty. The shortcut led to emptiness. How many of us in the room are tempted with number three? We knew it wouldn't really deliver, but the shortcut was so tempting. But Jesus was faithful for us. Just so you know, have hope. In the wilderness, Jesus was faithful for us. There was no shortcuts. He would go to Calvary. He wouldn't bow his knee to the enemy of our souls. He would go to Calvary. He would die for us. And if you remember him in the Garden of Eden, Jesus actually is tempted maybe to give up going to the cross. It's a heavy thing. But we see him being very real with his Father in the garden. And right before he is before he's betrayed by Judas with a kiss, before he goes to the cross, he kneels down in the Garden of Gethsemane. And this is what happens. Going a little further, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will." This cup that Jesus would drink, we see in Scripture, is the cup of God's wrath. And Jesus would say, the hope here is that maybe I wouldn't have to drink that. That's a heavy cup to drink. The punishment of sin. God dealing with sin. I don't want to deal with that cup. And so Jesus comes and he prays a very real prayer to his Father. But he says, "Not as I will, but as you will." Jesus is willing to obey his Heavenly Father and drink the cup, even though it will cost him his own life on the cross. He's willing to drink that cup in order for you and I to be forgiven and cleansed of our sin. Three temptations that keep us isolated from the weight of love. As I went through those three, North Langley, which of those three are currently tempting you? What it's doing is it's pulling a veil over your eyes so that you don't experience the weight of love, so that you are taken away, that you are literally being shaped by these temptations and not by the God that loves you and is giving his life for you. But North Langley, Jesus was faithful in the wilderness for us. By faith, what we do is we hand our life to him, the faithful one, the one who was faithful in the wilderness, the one who was faithful at the cross. And we have a hope today, and we're going to celebrate it in a moment as we take communion, that as we remember his body given for us and his blood shed for us, that we would actually experience the weight of love together. Kids, I was thinking about you, and this is going to be a little heavy, kids and youth in the room. I was thinking about you, and I was thinking, what is the temptation today for kids and for youth? What's one of them? Not all of them, I can't do all of them now, but what's one that I feel like kids, that it's like the enemy wants to pull a veil over your eyes so that you don't know how loved you are and that you don't see the life of love he's calling you to? So kids and youth, if I can get your attention for a second, I want to show you something funny. First of all, I want to show you this video game I used to play. I'll put it on the screen. It's called Exodus. I had the first Nintendo Entertainment System, and I bought my parents bought a video game called Exodus. It's about Moses. Anybody played that game? It's like 1988. Anyone? Yeah, I see that hand. Okay, good, good. Anyone else? Cool. Well, there was like one in the first service. There was like three of us in all of North Langley who played this game. So Exodus. So look on the right-hand side. See that little white little icon underscore? That little white guy? That's Moses with a beard. And so what he does is he goes around breaking walls, and then he collects manna. That's M in a white jar. He collects manna. I think there's some quail later. And so, then you have to avoid Pharaoh's army, that little guy right there. That's a little Pharaoh Egyptian warrior there. And so you're kind of avoiding Pharaoh's army and you're collecting manna. And then when you win, these are just great memories as being a child. When you actually get enough manna or whatever, then you're quizzed on some Bible trivia. And so... So you get to select, like, who found Moses in the reeds? And then it's just like, Pharaoh's daughter, A, B, C. And you have to get, and then that's how you pass and you one up to the next level or whatever. Anybody seen a game like this around recently? Probably not. You know, kids and youth, like, here's the deal. And I'm going to get serious here for a minute. Kids and youth. This game is not popular because it's not about killing. And youth and kids, I want to say this to you. I want to say, you are so loved by God. And my fear for you and for a generation of kids growing up is that when you're alone in the dark playing video games that mostly are about killing, it's going to shape your life. And I don't want your life shaped that way. And kids and youth, you are made to love others in your life and to receive the love of God. Do you know how loved you are, kids? Youth, do you know how loved you are? You were meant to be with people in relationship, experiencing the love of God and loving one another in relationship. And my heart for you is that you would not be shaped by the entertainment that is almost exclusively shaped on killing. That you wouldn't be part of that, but that you, kids, growing up here at North Langley, would be able to know life isn't about that. I'm not going to be shaped by games that are all about killing others, but I'm going to be shaped by the love of God, and I'm going to be shaped by a God who sends me out into the playground, out to the park, out on my bicycle, ready to love my friends and to point them to a God that loves them. Kids, you're going back to school this week, and there's going to be a lot of kids on the playground who have no idea that there's a God that loves them. And God's going to use you in these kids' lives to point them to a God that loves them. He's going to use you. And he wants you first to experience the weight of love, the absolute weight of love. And he's going to use you to share that with other kids on the playground or on the street or on your sports team. And I'm excited to see where that goes. I'm way over time, but I got to tell you two things. First of all, these two wonderful men who passed away at North Langley this week, absolutely wonderful men. Let me tell you about Jake Cleaver first, and then I'll tell you about Paul Fast. Jake Cleaver, it was a pretty cool opportunity for me to get to visit him a couple weeks ago. He was dying and on the couch. He was lying on the couch, and Erica welcomed me into the home, and the three of us had a great conversation. And Jake, Cowboy Jake, some of you will recognize Jake, had a cowboy hat on often, wore cowboy boots, had a firm handshake, would tell me to shave every Sunday, which is who Jake was. And just loved Jake. And Jake said, he said, Matthew, at my memorial, which is this Tuesday, he said, Matthew, at my memorial, tell the people that life is more than shiny things. He's like, Matthew, for years, I just chased shiny things. That's all I did. I was all about that next shiny thing that I could have. But I've come to know that life is so much more than that, that God loves me. And it's amazing to see what happened in Jake's life. In the last couple years, he's just had this renewed love for Jesus. And Erica told me that even a couple months ago, while he was still able to be mobile, they went to their old home in Burnaby that they lived in for like 40 or 50 years. And Erica told me as Jake was lying there, she just goes, it's amazing. I don't know what's come over my husband, but he's fallen in love with God. It's like he's felt the weight of love. They went up to their old neighbors and Jake was just like sharing the good news of Jesus with their neighbors. And he was just so filled with the love of God. And it's like he had a reset button. He got perspective. At the end, Jake understood the weight of love. And he says, tell them not to pursue shiny things. I love that. And now let me tell you about Paul Fast. Paul, as Janet said earlier, was the one who he and Betty, with a team of people, started North Langley Church, North Langley Community Church, 31 years ago. And when I was meeting with the family 2 days ago, it was a cool moment when they were telling me about the moment when Paul Fast, in Ontario, he had taught high school. And when he was around 40 years old, he felt a call to become a pastor. He had been a high school history teacher the whole time. And when he was around 40, he felt this call to be a pastor. And Betty said it was really interesting because Paul actually felt it like a weight. Not a bad weight, but he felt a seriousness to the call. It was a day of joy. It was amazing, the day he was ordained and called to be a pastor. But she said he felt the weight of it. And what Paul experienced then for those years was this weight of love. Paul was so loved by God. So loved by God, and he used his life to love others. Many of you know Paul was such an evangelist. At the drop of a hat, he would pray for people. Just a number of weeks ago in the hospital, Paul, who had dementia, he was struggling with pain in his own body. He was wheeled up against with someone else in the hospital, and he looks over, and he asks if he could pray for them, and he prays for them in the hospital, lying on that bed, right? It's his heart. And the nurses were like, was he a pastor? Was he like a Christian? Like he's praying for other people, you know, in these final days. And I'm so grateful that Paul experienced the weight of love in his life. They didn't follow those temptations, but he experienced the weight of love. It's why we're in this room today. His faithfulness to God's call that there was this little neighborhood called Walnut Grove. And in the 80s, they needed a church. And he felt the weight of love and followed it. So grateful. North Langley, do you want to know the weight of love? Are you thirsty? Would you thirst like the psalmist who thirsts? He says, as the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go meet with God? If you're dry, if you're feeling like you're in that dry place, my heart's desire today is that you would feel Christ come and hit the reset button. That you would be filled with the Holy Spirit. I want to give you a practical thing to do this week. And by the way, this involves everybody. Kids, youth, adults. I rarely do this, but I'm going to give you a homework assignment this week. Here it is. I'm asking you to fast from something. Because something I said today triggered something in your mind. You know you're being tempted by that thing, whatever that is. I'm asking you to fast from that, either a day or the week, or whatever you need to do, say no to that. And would you do what Luke Sittal Singh says? Would you go to that quiet place? I don't know where that quiet place is for you. Maybe it's a trail, maybe it is a beach, maybe it is a mountain. I don't know, tomorrow's a holiday, so you pick what you're gonna do. I know some of you are parents, you're like, when would I ever get time on my own? I don't know, you figure it out, but it's your homework assignment. To find a quiet place and to simply pray a very simple prayer. God, show me the weight of love. God, I'm so sick and tired of the veil that keeps being pulled over my eyes. I say no to that. I fast from this thing. As the fall is beginning, I want to give my life to you again. Would you show me how much you love me? Show me how much you love me. And show me the life of love you're calling me to. Could you do that? I leave it to you. You book it. You figure it out. If some of you run into each other alone, don't talk to each other. Just allow yourselves your own alone space. But I'd love to see what God would say to you and how he would refresh you. As Luke says, I run out to the highest place I know just to feel my heartbeat rise above my life below. It might take everything I've got, but I refuse to be forgotten like everything I've lost. This is how the future starts.